The Catholic Agency to Support Evangelization, or CASE as it's known, held a one-day symposium on the theme of faith and culture on the 5th of October 2009. Here's part two of Dr. Watkins' address on sacraments and mission.
If we reflect on this further, we can see a little bit how sacraments have the potential to transform our seeing. If we are a people who are baptized into death and resurrection, and we are, if we are a people who are forgiven, who are loved, who have known the healing touch of God, if we are a people who are formed day by day, week by week, by the Eucharist, by sacrifice and by thanksgiving, if we are that sort of a people, we can expect to see certain things differently. It's a question about whether we do, but we can expect to do that. There is a sense in which death and life is different for us, because our own death and life have already been taken up in some sense in our baptism into the eternal life of Christ. Our real life, as Colossians, is it? Our real life is hidden with God in Christ. That's where we're actually based, and we're based there because we're baptized. That's what leads us, that's what makes sense of our saying that. In baptism and in reconciliation, the great sacrament for our time, I think, and in the anointing of the sick, we have become a people who know at the deepest level of our being the God of boundless love and healing and forgiveness. And this changes the way, I think, we see the world. We are able to be more compassionate. We are able to see for what they are, both the graces and the cruelties and flaws of the world in which we live. We're able to do this because we have seen our own flaws and cruelty and graces and known them, accepted and brought into the life of God's love. And as people of Eucharist, we're called to live Eucharist. I mean, that's the great message again of Ecclesia de Eucharistia, I think, at the end of John Paul II's life, that we are strengthened by Eucharist and we are sent out to be Eucharist indeed. More of that perhaps later. This is an extraordinary vision to have been granted in the sacramental economy. But there is a question. This is where the risk, if you like, of sacrament, or the challenge of sacrament and evangelisation comes in. What happens when we try to communicate this in our own culture? We live in an age which is characterised by a desire for the magical, for an immediate spiritual, a kind of spiritual kick, a fix, that's the word, a spiritual fix. Spirituality without traditions or laws or disciplines. So how are we to speak about our love and our enthusiasm and our passion for the sacraments into such a culture in a way that gets beyond those kind of New Age categories? A proper enthusiasm for a sacramental imagination carries with it a risk of being heard by our culture. We don't mean this, but it can be heard by our culture as simply a nice way of looking for things. That everything is kind of blessed and good and lovely. Well, it's not. And of course, we know that at the centre of the sacraments come out of that great mystery of the cross and resurrection, which is precisely to do with sin and salvation. It's not just saying everything's lovely after all. But the risk of the sacramental imagination, it seems to me, is that it might leave a materialist, reductionist, spirituality-type culture still at the level of human imaginings, which is to say, idolatry. Because the sacraments themselves are this great gift of an embodiment. It's there's things we can touch and taste and celebrate, and they're assured us. But they are not just about their own reality. They are sacraments of. They are bodily, practical, physical things that we do that anticipate our future glory, the foretaste of our future glory. They anticipate what is beyond the here and now. This very gift of the sacraments, their here and nowness, the material sensible reality, can also be a risk in evangelization and in catechesis, unless we find vivid and powerful ways of speaking of the source of sacrament, Trinity, and the drama of salvation, and indeed our own sin and need for salvation, and their end, heaven, the New Jerusalem. Now, these thoughts lead me to two more specific thoughts about sacraments as gift and calling within our own culture. And the first of these is about sacraments and performance. The nature of our sacraments, of course, is that they are celebrated as events. There is no other way of doing sacraments. In fact, they are liturgical. Our celebrations of Mass, of baptism, confirmation, marriages, ordinations, all the sacraments in different ways are quite properly the gathering of communities to celebrate ritually and in human festive ways. And it's quite right to have a party. Lots of parties. And no one is happier than I am, particularly because I do the music at church, when at the end of a special Mass, a special celebration in the parish, visitors with no faith come up to you and say, "That was very meaningful," or "I found that very consoling," or "very joyful." This is, for sure, a grace, and it's potentially a sensing of God's presence. This is an evangelising moment when people experience our liturgical celebrations in this way. But it seems to me that we should have a certain reflective caution about this. Our society, in On the Way to Life, has been characterised as one of frenetic longueurs, a people whose basic sense of tedium, and that story that the bishop told us about, the couples are thinking, but if we can't go to this event, what are we going to do? They might have to sit at home and talk to each other or something, or read a book, something like that. That anxiety about not being able to fill up the tedium with the next big event and the meaninglessness of our life without those events makes our culture and ourselves, actually, we're part of this culture, restless seekers after the next big thing. And if I'm honest, I suspect we bring that into our church life as well. You know, there's a danger for me, certainly, that I think, well, what's the next big event that's going to happen in the parish? We love the big event. And our young people in particular, I think, live lives punctuated by performances of one kind or another. The problem is that given the nature of being frenetic longueurs, we can enjoy the big event on the Saturday night and then we can just go back to our lives and not link up the two. And I was very struck that when the bishop started speaking, he mentioned that tendency which is perennial for Christians and people of faith, that we think one way in church and then we go away and we think about things in another way. And this integration that's called for is something that I think is a particular difficulty for our time. So whilst it's a good pastoral instinct that suggests to us that the cultural desire for event, performance, great music, lighting effects, and the excitement of the crowd can be responded to by our liturgical tradition, it's something we also need to think a bit about. Our liturgical traditions, for good reason, do feed our human senses, and there's nothing wrong with beautiful, moving liturgy. But we have to know, and we have to be able to communicate, that it is not the performance and the excitement that brings us, for example, to Mass. Our eagerness to share the beauty and the meaning of the sacraments is a good instinct, but we do need to ensure that we don't just communicate good performance or an anthropological construction of meaning or spirituality. The big question for sacramental missionaries is how do we enable the event of the sacraments to be properly broken open beyond the performance to the reality of the divine presence and the divine love? How do we do that and get beyond the performance? And a last smaller point before moving on to the peri-liturgical is about sacraments and community. A similar set of questions you'd be getting familiar with, a pattern can be raised here, I think. Recent research, and it was mentioned as part of the arts team, and this is one of the places it's come up, but not the only place. Recent research suggests that the language and experience of community is a really dominant one, not only in our culture, but in most initiatives which will describe themselves as evangelising or indeed renewal for evangelisation. And of course you may want to disagree that because of where you come from, but a lot of what I and others have seen suggests that community is really significant. And it's significant both for those running initiatives like that, but more importantly, it is of significance for what people experience when they are touched by those initiatives, either within the church or beyond the visible boundaries of the church. But what people say they value again and again and again is community. And again and again and again in diocesan programmes of renewal, particularly, the emphasis is on our understanding of ourselves as Eucharistic communities. Language of community is just promiscuous, really, in its use. Now, this is a sure instinct of faith, of course. It is an extraordinary gift to be the one body of Christ in all our diversity. And we recognise this quite rightly as a sacramental gift for which our own society is crying out, a culture in which a progressive isolation of the individual in their search for meaning has forced us to be spinners and weavers of our own truth that's on the way to life. This culture forms a people who are desperate to belong, desperate to be included, to share meaning and identity with a community in which they are fully a part. Grace Davey, of course, in her work on belief and belonging, has contributed very helpfully to that whole understanding of the place of belonging in our culture. And so it's good to recognise that in our own ordinary Christian life, we can respond to that sense of the need for community. But again, a certain kind of reflective caution is called for in terms of evangelisation. What sort of community is the church? What does it mean to say that we're a Eucharistic community or a baptismal community, a community that is rooted and defined by its sacramental life? Because fundamentally, I would suggest, our tradition speaks of us not so much as a community in the cultural sense, but more fundamentally as a communion. More than that, we are a communion in Christ. And this is a particular kind of eschatologically orientated community, a community that looks forward, like Simeon, to the final consummation, looks forward to being one with God in heaven. More than that, this eschatological, baptismal, Eucharistic, confirmed communion is one whose eschatological orientation requires a practice of a certain discipline of life and prayer. And it recognises not only the boundless welcoming love of the Father, but also the costliness of discipleship and the following of Jesus, the bearing of his cross. So the question arises, how is this slightly more, I don't think it's countercultural, but culturally odd understanding of community as communion in Christ, how is that to break through in our gathering around the sacraments and become visible to the culture that we are called to evangelise? How do our baptismal practices and indeed policies, our celebrations of Mass, our pre- and post-marriage catechesis, and you could go on, how do these things evangelise not only into a community, not just as rites of passage, but how do they evangelise into costly discipleship and the things of heaven?
That was part 2 of 3 of Dr. Claire Watkins' address on sacraments and mission. Click on the concluding part, part 3, to continue.